The scripture this morning is from the Old Testament, Isaiah once more. Again, prophecy, and I think you'll hear some of what we just heard in the children's message as well. This is from chapter 11 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 9. And the title in the Bible, or at least the New Revised Version, is The Peaceful Kingdom. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of your holy scriptures, and in particular, this passage this morning. As we ponder it, we ask that your spirit guide me and my words and all of our thoughts, that they might be found blessed in your sight. Amen. In the children's message, I showed the painting called The Peaceable Kingdom by Edward Hicks. And as I said, Hicks based his painting on the text that we just heard read, especially on the verses that said, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And so on, right through the verse that says, they will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. Hicks' painting is a wonderful rendition of this vision from Isaiah, and I expect that many of you have seen that picture somewhere before in a textbook or some other setting. However, this painting only covers half of the text that we heard this morning. It might be good to think of this text as being two paintings. Although I don't know if there are any paintings that render the first half of this text. But if there were a painting of the first half of this text somewhere, it might show a young king, a king who exudes vitality and strength, a brilliant mind, and has deep wisdom. And on the distant hills of that painting, there might be a cruel-faced monarch who's about to be vanquished. And nearer to the king is the gathering of the poor, whose faces are lifted up and radiant. This is something, or something like this, is the other half of the scripture we read this morning. Each painting could be taken as a freestanding work, but Isaiah puts them together, doesn't he? Isaiah puts these two word paintings side by side, for they are a set. If we look closely at them and the passage, we would find inscriptions below each of these paintings. The painting of the first half of this scripture might be entitled Justice, and the second half might be entitled Peace. For Isaiah, the two, justice and peace, are purposely put side by side, each informing the other. One does not happen without the other, nor can transformation, this transformation of nature we see envisioned in the second half of Isaiah, can that happen without a new righteousness that will be brought about out of the stump of Jesse? And what ties these two paintings together is the root of Jesse, which is found at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage. Jesse, the father of David, is a way of describing the royal line of kings in Israel. Only by the time Isaiah is writing, the royal line is in sad shape, a mere stump of what it used to be. As far as Isaiah is concerned, the royal line is finished, dead, no longer relevant to the world. Or is it? For Isaiah tells us that from that stump, from those roots, God will raise up a new ruler, a ruler who will bring righteousness, rule with wisdom, will right the wrongs of the world, and bring peace. The people of Isaiah's time looked for such a ruler. We, however, have found a ruler in the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot hear these verses without seeing Jesus among the victimized of the world, confronting the oppressors of the world. And of course, Jesus redefines our notion of king. As Luke tells us, there is no place for Jesus, the Son of Man, to lay his head. This king will be out amongst the people. The Creator, having raised up a righteous leader, will make a new paradise on earth, portrayed in our second painting. Here, Isaiah imagines the world where the predator and prey are no longer enemies, but friends. Wolves and lambs living as neighbors, leopards and goats at a party together, calves and lions sharing a meal of grass and hay. It's almost fun to imagine, isn't it? But that is all we can do. Imagine. The text has its eye on the deadly aggressions that plague the world. This peaceful vision is in the future tense. It is a far-off future that we can only imagine. What we see today is something quite different, don't we? All around us, we see predators with bared fangs and snapping jaws. Nations and factions are snarling and biting at each other. We are at each other's throats. What we see is nothing like what Edward Hicks painted. I learned something about Hicks this week. Hicks lived in the 19th century. He was a minister as well as an artist. It turns out that Hicks painted the Isaiah vision that he called the peaceable kingdom 62 times. In each of those paintings, the animals are there, as is the child. But throughout the years, Hicks began to make the predators in the painting more and more ferocious. Their postures became more threatening, their claws more obvious, their teeth more menacing. Hicks' paintings reflected his own discouragement at the conflicts of the world in his time. Even he, who could paint the peaceable kingdom, was having trouble imagining the world that Isaiah foretold. For the world then and the world now still has its claws out and its teeth bared. We see it graphically in the images that come to us from places like Gaza and the Ukraine. We see it just as clearly in the struggles for power and position in our own country. There is no peaceable kingdom right now. And Isaiah would tell us this is because there is no justice either. We can't have one without the other. The wolf cannot lie down with the lamb until those who are beaten down in the world are given their just opportunity to live and prosper. The lion cannot dine with the calf until those in power can use that power and give up some of that power for the powerless. These are not easy tasks for the world to do, humans being what they are. And so we struggle with only a vision of peace, and it is a yearning for that vision to come true that grips us. And yet, Isaiah's vision still holds power for us. We want to find a way to end the aggression in this world. We want to end the injustices that betray us, to find peace, as Isaiah promises. But how do we get there? Again, we turn to the other painting given by Isaiah. There we see the route to finding true peace in the world. Again, we turn our eyes to God and to the King whom God has raised up out of the stump of Jesse, the one who have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The transformation that this king will bring about does not come without effort and even pain. The wicked need to be vanquished and the oppressed need to be lifted up and given a voice. The lion will have to learn new ways and the lamb will have to learn to speak up, to roar. And they will all have to bring a new world and a world where a child will lead them. So what about this little child and who shall lead them? Baptist pastor and author Paul Simpson Duke writes of this passage, "Shall Christians think of Jesus here? We should not make that move too quickly. Like the calf, the lamb, kid, and ox, the child stands for the vulnerable and is joined by others even younger and more vulnerable, happily playing in a safe world at last. Why is the child who leads this whole pleating, mooing, yipping, snuffling, roaring, giggling company? The new creation wants a human presence, new and bright, undefended and free to live and care for all." So the child is us, or at least those of us who are oppressed in the world. And this, of course, is the child we seek in Christ, in whom the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God are one. It is no wonder that Christians have seen Christ in this painting, for to who else can we possibly turn to find that sort of reconciliation, that sort of world transformation? Who can possibly turn the world around so dramatically? Who else can lift up the oppressed of this world and bring down the wicked? In the Christ child, we meet the divine vulnerability and the divine strength. In this child comes the halting of aggression and the banishing of fear. In Christ child, we see the justice of God and the peace of God together. In this child, we have our hope. In 1864, one of America's great poets, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, wrote a poem which became the well-known carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The carol starts with these words, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then Longfellow writes, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Quite a shift. Suddenly Longfellow has moved from the joy of Christmas morning to a feeling of despair. And the reason for this despair is found in the next two verses, which are usually left out of hymnals. In these verses, Longfellow speaks of the horrors of the American Civil War that was tearing the country apart at the time. In fact, his son had been seriously wounded in that conflict, not before he wrote this poem. And listen to what those verses that are left out say. "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannons thundered in the south, and with the sound of carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of the continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Little wonder he is tempted to despair. And yet he concludes this poem with a resounding affirmation, "God is not dead, he does not sleep. Though the Savior, whose birth the angels celebrated, has not fully brought the peace that we all seek, God will accomplish what he promised." That's what Wadsworth held on to. That's what Hicks tried to display. And that's what we are called to live. Peace and justice will come as surely as a child is born. Amen.